2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Amen.
Well, my thanks to Bernard for leading us, and Sue for playing. Sometimes I think when it comes to services, there's so much that the words in the songs tell us. Sometimes I wonder whether the sermon is necessary, if of course we are really meaning what we're singing. One of those songs which we don't sing very often, it's always been one of my favourites, and that is "The Day Has Ended." The Lord, the day that you gave us. I love the words of that song. This has got nothing at all to do with the sermon. It's just one of the songs that I love. And having been part of a small church in the past, and sometimes going out to a chapel where there might be six people, including me, in the congregation, but just knowing that God's church has been worshipping and lifting his name up around the globe, and as the globe spins, more and more people wake up and start worshipping God. I work in a company where I'm often on the phone to somebody in New Zealand or in the US on exactly the same day, and so I'm very aware of how big the world is, and yet how small it is now. And so I think to be part of the fellowship of Christian believers throughout the whole globe is an amazing privilege for all of us. Well, I have occasionally complained about the subject that I've been given. I cannot do this. I've volunteered for it. I'm not quite sure what I was thinking at the time. The topic of forgiveness, of course, sounds, it's something that, really just fills my heart, and it's so important. But this particular subject tonight is about the church forgiving and restoring somebody who's been disciplined. And so before we come to forgiveness, we need to look a little bit about this subject, this person. And this particular passage in Corinthians, is so full of hurt, isn't it? You just feel Paul's talking about his own personal hurt and grief. And he's talking about the church as a whole being grieved. And later on in 2 Corinthians, he talks about injured parties. So there's a lot of hurt in these letters here that Paul writes. And he says, I'm writing out of grief and distress. So this is not easy stuff. So what is going on? What is the cause of this particular hurt? And there are other issues that we have already thought about. He mentions an individual who has grieved first the church at Corinth and secondly Paul himself. So who is this individual? What have they done to upset so many people and to find themselves in this particular situation? Well, as so often happens, the commentaries seem to be somewhat divided as to who this person is. Many feel that it is probably the person mentioned in 1 Corinthians who had an incestuous relationship and was one of the reasons that Paul wrote that letter, and he in very strong terms told the church that they needed to discipline this individual. And certainly that seems to be reasonable. And certainly he talks about the church being grieved first and then himself. So it does seem to be something that was aimed at the church. One or two commentaries suggested that there was another individual involved, somebody who had actually primarily hurt Paul, and then through that had also hurt the church. Does it really matter? I don't think so. Partly because I think it would, as we so often do, you know, we pick up a particular example and we think, well, that's what this is all about. It's about this particular thing that this person did. And we miss the general lessons, the general teaching. And so I think it's actually better not to be too specific, not to know exactly who this individual is and what had actually happened. Last week, Geoffrey reminded us that actually it's quite difficult working the chronology of the Corinthian letters, because it certainly seems that there were actually at least 4 letters that were written. We've only got 2. We do not know what are in the other 2. We believe that this is God's word, and therefore we don't need to know what were in the other letters. But it does mean that it's not always easy to work out exactly who said what to who and who we're actually talking about. But retribution or restoration. And it brings us up to the subject of church discipline. I said, not a common or certainly not a comfortable subject to talk about for a sermon. And we've reminded ourselves that in Corinthians, in the first letter, Paul really takes the church to task and said, you really should do something about this individual who has done something that even people outside of the church wouldn't consider doing. And he said, you even seem to be proud of this situation. You really should do something about this. You need to discipline this person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he moves on also to another area in the church. He talks about the fact that individuals are taking each other to court, lawsuits and things like that. And he said, no, this should be dealt within the church. So there's a theme there that the church needs to have discipline. So why don't we want to discipline? Why don't we even want to really think about this subject? I suppose we might say, what right do we have? What right do I have as an individual to judge somebody? What right do we have as a body of Christ here to judge individuals? And that sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? In fact, if we look back at Jesus teaching himself, he seems to say exactly that, doesn't he? He says to, and he's preaching and teaching, he says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. He says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust that's in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So it does seem a very reasonable approach to ask, what right have I to judge? What right do we have to judge? But again, we have to think about what Jesus was talking into a situation. He was talking about people like the Pharisees, who had so many rules and regulations, who were so quick to pick up on the slightest issue, the slightest mistake. And Jesus challenges them and said, you know, how can you pick up on these tiny little specks when your own behavior is so bad? But this is not the situation we're talking about. We're not talking about a speck in someone's eye. We're talking about somebody who is seriously affecting the body of Christ. We could say it isn't loving. How accepting is it? How accepting to judge on somebody? Surely it is not loving to judge somebody. And we might say we don't want confrontation. And I fully understand that. I'm not a person who likes confrontation. I'll find ways around it. I don't want confrontation. And I think there are very few of us that actually do. And the church itself has had tremendous extremes, hasn't it? If we look back on our history, so many shameful things that were done. Extremes of terribly harsh punishment. The church allowed itself to torture and put people to death, supposedly, for sinning against the church, against the word of the church. There are even times when people supposedly recanted and said they were sorry and repented of their sins, and they were still put to death. I found a quotation that it was given that these people had repented and they were clean and pure, then this was the best time to send them to heaven. You know, what awful behavior. And that is a history within the church. On the other hand, we have the extreme of the church doing nothing and admitting nothing. And we have some things coming up in our papers constantly, don't we, of abuse, of people being abused, of children being abused by institutions that were run by the church, by organizations, and shameful, and even now will not admit, will not allow things out into the open because of it. So, yes, there are reasons that we do not want to discipline. But there are consequences within the church if we don't. First of all, it looks as if we as Christ's body are agreeing and condoning with the actions of an individual, whatever those actions might be. Sorry, it's all not moving on. And much more importantly, Christ's name is dishonored. We seek in everything that we do to make sure that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and lifted up in this place. If we do not discipline as the body of Christ, then his name can be dragged into the gutter. And certainly this is part of Satan's schemes. He doesn't want us to discipline. He doesn't want us to deal with issues within the church. Because he knows that if we do nothing, it will cause further discord, it will cause further hurt. So I asked myself, what does Hartford Baptist Church actually do? Sorry, that's probably far too small for you to read, but this is actually taken from the church constitution. And although it says that this should only happen in extremes, when all other avenues have been taken, there is a statement within our constitution that states that at any time, in exceptional circumstances, when the conduct of a member is considered to be contrary to the purpose and beliefs of the church and or disruptive to the relationships between members, then the charity trustees, who are the diaconate, will and may recommend to the church body that this person is actually removed from membership. So we do actually have a written process whereby this actually happens. I've been coming to the church for 25 years, and I can't think of a particular example when we have done this. We have had individuals who have left the church voluntarily, and I think we've had maybe one or two individuals who have been asked to step down from positions of leadership because of their behaviour. So, yes, the church does have a discipline. But it must be done in love. And we're reminded again and again that everything that we do must be done in love. But I'd like to move on to restoration. This is the passage that we looked at. If you have your Bibles again, verse 6 says, "The punishment inflicted on him by the majority," is probably talking about the church body, "is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything." So Paul reminds the church, in a way you feel a little bit sorry for the Corinthian church, because they've gone from one extreme where they've done nothing and Paul has reprimanded them, and now that they've gone to another extreme where they've done nothing to restore the individual, and once again Paul is reminding them that they need to do something about this situation. And then Paul says, "I will follow your example. Once you have forgiven, I will also forgive this individual." Forgiveness. As Bernard reminded us, you know, as we were looking at songs, there's not a lot of Christian songs about forgiving one another, but it is a theme that we find in the scriptures. If we go back to Luke and chapter 17, he says, "Watch yourselves. If your brother and sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." There's a condition: if they repent. And James also has something to tell us about forgiveness within the body of Christ. He talks about the The sinner being made sin, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So within the church, within God's body, there is a very important place for forgiveness. Is this easy? No, it isn't. Not at all. Because in forgiveness, there is a price that will be paid by all of us. As I mentioned, Paul, later on in Corinthians, he talks about an individual in chapter 7 and verse 8. Again, he talks about sorrow and grief. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sorrow, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. And so, sorrow and repentance go hand in hand. He talks about the injured party. There will be people in the church who will have been hurt very personally and probably very deeply. In the church, in the body of the church, there might be many who were not particularly impacted or influenced by that person, but there will be people who will be hurting, and that hurt goes very deep and takes a long time for resolution. And yet, as Christ's people here, we are to restore this person. That's a great price to pay for the person who's been individually hurt, who's been injured by their behaviour. We have to come to terms with that hurt. So why is it important to forgive? First of all, because this is what the Lord commands us. As we've seen in the scriptures, we are reminded to forgive. To forgive when somebody is sorry, when somebody repents. And to do it again and again and again. That's really hard, isn't it? I've met individuals who've been hurt and they still carry that hurt 20 years after an event, and you can still see it eating away at them. So forgiveness is not easy. But it shows the example of love. People looking into the church need to see that we forgive, one another. So it builds the church. And it reminds us actually that forgiven individuals are those that love the most. Remember how Jesus talked to the people who were criticizing his behavior and criticizing the fact that sinners came to eat with him, and criticized the fact that he allowed somebody to wash his feet with their tears. And Jesus reminded them, you know, the person who has been forgiven much loves much. If we forgive those who have hurt us as a church, if we bring them back and see them restored, then I truly believe that we will see that person showing love themselves. I truly believe we will see people seeing the church as somewhere that individuals who've made a mess, who've mucked up again, are welcome. You do not have to be perfect to join Hartford Baptist Church. Thank goodness. You don't have to have got your act all together to be part of God's church. Failures are very welcome here. I know that. I'm a failure and I feel welcome here. And as we come back, we remember this morning we met around communion, didn't we? And we reminded ourselves once again that God has forgiven us so much. If God had given up on us, none of us would be here. This service would not be taking place. None of us would be welcome here, but God never gave up on us. And so we follow his example. We do not give up on one another. We seek restoration for those who've made a real mess of things, even those who've hurt us individually and those that have hurt the church collectively. So there is a place for discipline. And doing nothing will actually generally make the situation worse. But there is an even greater need for restoration. As I thought about this, just to end up with, I just wondered whether there are people who used to come to this church who maybe got themselves in a mess. And although they weren't excluded, perhaps they left voluntarily, I do wonder what we as a church have done or are doing to bring them back into fellowship. That takes hard work, doesn't it? It's not easy, I think, but it is a real challenge for each of us to really seek restoration for the individual. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word, we look at this subject of forgiveness. And Lord, we know that you are one who has forgiven us so much. We confess that there is nothing in us that deserved your forgiveness. There is nothing in us that deserved your grace. There is nothing in us that deserved your sacrifice. And so, Lord, just as we were unworthy of your forgiveness, and yet we've come into your presence, we've come into a relationship with you, we ask that you would challenge us as your people to restore, to forgive, to seek the best of those who perhaps have hurt us, those who have hurt the church in some way. Lord, may we seek through your love their restoration among us. If there are things that we need to do, things that we need to say, we pray that you would speak into our hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen.